Very, very good. Most of you got to meet Brother Kirkland at the missions conference this year in October. He planted a church, is planting a church in Cincinnati, Ohio, in the inner city. So keep him in your prayers. And I met him about 10 years ago, just was impressed then how the Lord has blessed his ministry. And kind of just the last few months just said, hey, we'll treat you like you're our own. And we were able to help him and get him to help him meet some preachers. And we're going to do the same thing tomorrow, too. And y'all pray tomorrow that he'll get to meet a lot of preachers. And we'll hope to bring him back maybe in January, February again and get some more support from these preachers at the Red River Valley Fellowship. And I'm amazed at what God's done. I'm just excited about what he's going to do through Brother Kirkland.
Amen. And, thank you, preacher. Thanks so very much. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 8, it is a joy to be here. And it is a joy to be in this beautiful auditorium. I told the preacher, I said, I felt like I was just here in October, but the work that has been done, it seems like I've been gone a year. And you've done a lot of work and God has blessed. What a beautiful building to be used for his glory. We're thankful that we can worship here tonight. I'm thankful for all those who make this possible. I'm especially thankful for these sound men. You don't know, unless you've done it before, you don't know the work and the time, the effort, and all that goes into so you can properly hear the Word of God. Matter of fact, the sound men, he came down right in the middle of us praying tonight, and he got me this lapel mic. I was afraid that I was probably going to have to use that handheld mic. Then I got a little excited. I thought, if I use that handheld mic, you know, and I'm bald and fat, and I'm in Texas, and I preach loud, you'd be able to thought T.D. Jakes was preaching tonight or something, you know. And I wanted to channel a little bit of that, but I was going to keep it in English, so I decided not to. And but anyway, I'm glad to be here, and your preacher said it just the way I would say it. I felt like you have taken me in as your own, and that is a great blessing to me. And several people tonight greeted me by name. And I know you greeted me by name because you are praying for me. And that means so very much to me and my family. I have answered a prayer tonight. Just today, we got an agreement. And so we have a home that we can move into in Cincinnati. And I have a commitment to my home church. I'm helping them with their Christmas program and on December the 16th. And then so December the 17th, we'll move to Cincinnati. And I'll have to travel and raise support still on the weekends and a couple of times during the week. But still, I'll be able to invite our neighbors, invite people we meet and have Bible studies and start winning souls. And we'll start seeing God build his church. And it's so exciting. And thank you for your prayers. And God is raising our support. And so we're thankful for all that you're doing to try to help us. And it's God's work. And so it's so good when we can team up together and do God's work. I am thankful for the Cones being here tonight. And I don't know if I've ever even told them this before, but they'll remember I had them in my home and we were eating something good because Karen made it and probably spaghetti. And so I was just quizzing them 20 questions. What is it like being on deputation? This is when I was an assistant pastor, you know. What is it like being on deputation? Well, you know, how can you raise your support? This and that. I've just given. And they didn't know, but God had been working on my heart about stepping out by faith and doing this. And I was trying to get the courage to do it. And what they told me and their friendship really helped me to get over the hump. And so I'm thankful. I'm glad we can spend some time together. I know you love preaching around here. And you love preaching because you love the Word of God. And tonight I'm going to go to a familiar portion of Scripture. I believe the last time I was here, I encouraged you from a certain story to get out of the boat. And I don't know if you remember that or not. And but tonight I thought I'd flip the script just a little bit. And let's get back into the boat tonight, okay? And I want you to notice here tonight, I want you to look closely. Let's not just approach this like another old Bible study or another old sermon. Let's look deep and let's see if we can find something that maybe we've never noticed before. And will you promise me that you'll do your best to look down there and try to notice something you've never seen before? And I believe the Holy Spirit of God will reveal it to us. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 8 and verse 22, how about you stand? And I'm going to do my best to, I don't see a clock. I'm looking for a clock. There it is right there. I see it now. I'm going to do my best to honor the time here. And it helps when the preacher already told me he's taking me out to eat after the service. That helps because my mind gets on that. And so we'll wrap it up as quick as we can tonight. Luke chapter number 8, verse number 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over into the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And I don't imagine that Alex Trebek was with them that night. But anyway, verse 24, and they that came to him and awoke him and said, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Shall we pray tonight? Heavenly Father, Lord, I am so thrilled to be here, and I feel so much at home. Now, Lord, I pray tonight you do what only you can do, and that is speak to the hearts of men and women. Lord, I pray you would be lifted up, honored, glorified, and I pray, Lord, that you would get all the credit for anything that would happen, and we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. And we pray it all in Jesus' lovely name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, you may be seated. I want you to notice, first of all, the sailors in this story. The Bible says, verse 23, but as they sailed, I want you to think about the people that Jesus invited to get into the boat that night. And I want you to think about these sailors. No doubt these were his disciples. These were Peter, James, and John. And if you can kind of roll back in your mind that day that Jesus first approached these men, if you can remember what activity that these disciples were doing when Jesus first met them, you'll remember that they were on the shores of Galilee, that they were mending their nets, they were washing their nets, they were casting their nets. These men were fishermen. And as fishermen, to make their livelihood day in and day out or evening, every single evening, these men would go out into the water and they would cast their nets and let them out and try to draw as many fish as possible. Now, I'm just going to make some application here tonight, and I'm going to use my imagination, but I'm just going to imagine if a man made his livelihood by day in and day out getting onto the water and fishing there, I would imagine that that man would have good experience in a boat. Are you with me? What I'm saying is that those men were seasoned. They knew what they were doing. It's just like whatever you do, if you go into an office and you crunch numbers and if you work in with a spreadsheet, you become a proficient and efficient at that thing. If you're a construction worker and you put up drywall, boy, if you went and saw some drywall that I put up, it would be a shame. But if you would go and watch some of these men who are master craftsmen, it is a beautiful thing to see a smooth, a silky wall there that they can work in. It's no big thing. They just do it natural. I'm saying they are seasoned. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. Here on this evening, Jesus asked his disciples to do a familiar thing, a thing that they thought they had under control, a thing that they had done time and time and time again. But yet something happens this evening that changes things. Something happens this evening that they don't know how to react to. No doubt, after the many years of being on the water, they had experienced storms before. I know Brother Wiggins and Pastor Crawford are fishermen. I would imagine, I don't know how long they've been fishing, but I can imagine if they're the fishermen that I think that they are, there has been a time when they got out onto the water and everything was kind of clear or it seemed to be okay, but then it began to rain and the weather kind of turned for the worse.
Now, if you can imagine these disciples who did this for their livelihood, no doubt they had seen many storms before. But this storm was different. Do you agree? You say, prove that to me. Well, this storm got a group of grown men. They were seasoned. Let me tell you this. I believe they were strong. Sometimes you look at artist renditions of what the disciples look like, and you would get the impression you get a bunch of fairies followed Jesus, you know. But my friends, these men who would go out into the sun, who would take these large nets and cast them and draw them in, and these men who were outdoorsmen, I'm telling you, they probably had a six-pack, you know. And they probably had some muscle and grit or determination to them. I don't think that they were just weakling kind of men. I think they were strong. They were seasoned. They were strong. But notice here, a storm comes their way, and they end up being scared. Oh, I believe, like I've never seen before, that churches all across our country are cowering and backing up and playing defense. And they believe just because the election didn't go the way that they thought, that they think that now that everything is going to hell, they think everything is lost, and they're talking about succeeding, and they're talking about succession, and they're saying we're just giving up on the thing. But my friends, God is still on His throne, and He's still in control, and we don't have to be scared. That's what I'm saying. We're all worried about the economy. My friend, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My friends, the Bible says that heaven is paved with gold, and the walls are jasper, and the gates are pearl. And I don't believe God has pawned those things in yet. I think we're going to be all right. We don't have to be afraid. These men were frightened for their lives. They were frightened for their future. They were frightened for their families. They thought that they were going to die. But my friends, God had given them a promise. Jesus said, let's get into the boat and let's go over to the other side. And my friends, when Jesus tells you that we're going over to the other side, you can take it to the bank. You're going to make it to the other side. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying they had a promise. They should have checked in. They had a promise. They should have believed. And they knew that everything was going to be okay because Jesus had given His word. In case you get afraid and you think that that we may lose this country, or we may lose our nation, or you may lose your abilities and freedoms to worship and serve God, may I say, first of all, as I read the New Testament, the church flourished under persecution in the New Testament. I'm telling you, Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. I believe let's let some of these rules and some of these laws come down on our land persecuting us. I believe there'll be a mighty revival that'll hit this country. People start standing up for God. Christians will start linking arm in arm and living and worshiping God, and revival would come. I'm telling you, I love America, but I do not have to have a strong America to have a strong God. There doesn't have to be a strong country for there to be a strong church, is what I'm saying. And I'm going to serve God no matter who's in the White House or in Congress or in downtown. Listen to me. I'm serving God because He's on His throne. And I don't have to be afraid. They were scared. Can you hear them like little boys? Master, Master, we perish. We're going to die. But was there anything for them to be afraid of that night? No. They were scared of the wrong thing. Isn't that like us sometimes? We're fearful of stupid things. Excuse my carnal illustration, but I didn't always used to be so spiritual. There used to be a time in my life where I would watch these horror movies. You know what I'm talking about? I know you all are sanctified and spiritual, so you can put on your holy front right now. But for the rest of you carnal goats like me, I used to watch these horror movies. And I don't understand why people pay money to be scared. Huh? Hello. I mean, $12. Some of these people pay to get scared. give me $5 and we'll take the cones. We'll go down to Grand Prairie. All y'all be scared, you know? Hello. We pay money to get scared. And to make matters worse, they go to these films, and these films are totally unrealistic. Totally unrealistic. And the horror films, I don't watch them anymore, and y'all pray for me now. I used to watch them, but in the horror films, you know who the first people who would always die in the horror films were? Black people. I'm serious. In the horror film, the black people are always the first people to die, and that's unrealistic. You ain't never heard of a guy named Tyrone getting stabbed to death 27 times by a 6'8" white dude with a hockey mask. You ain't never heard about that. Now, if somebody got shot at KFC, that may have been one of us. But what I'm saying is, we have a natural intuition. When something is going down, we go. We are out of there. It's people like Brother Wiggins. Let a crash happen. Let somebody start shooting. Brother Wiggins will bounce on the scene. Here I am. Let some shooting happen. I'll be gone. Let me get out of here. That's what I'm saying. And so we watch these unrealistic things. Here's the point I'm trying to illustrate. And let me get back to the Bible. Yes, thank you. We're scared of the wrong things. The Bible says don't be fearful of that one who can harm your body. But rather fear those who can harm body and soul. We're fearful of the devil. But my friends, the Bible still says, greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? Listen to me, we are, in these things, we are more than conquerors. I'm saying the only person we ever need to fear is fear God. Don't be afraid. God has given us his promise. And so these sailors who were seasoned, they were strong, but they were scared. They were frightened of the wrong thing. Maybe right now you're going through some fears, some anxieties. Would you look to God? Would you know that he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee? The second thing I want you to notice, and I'm going to speed it up as I go. I want you to notice not only the sailors, but I want you to notice the storm. Once again, this must have been some type of storm that these grown men would fear their life. I believe I gave you these principles, but I don't think you remember them, so let me give them to you again. The three reasons why spiritual storms come to our life. Number one, storms come because of the sovereignty of God. You remember that? God sends storms in our lives to get our attention. He did it to Jonah. Storms come because of the stubbornness of man. Sometimes we make foolish, unwise decisions. We don't listen to the counsel of God's word. We don't listen to the counsel of God's man, and we end up in a mess. Illustrated in Acts chapter 27, when Paul told them not to go sailing, and they did anyway, and a storm came. But then also, I believe, storms come because of Satan himself. There's a real devil. He's not excited about you building a church to bring people in to get saved and for Christians to be edified and glorified and discipled. Listen to me. He's not excited about it, and he'll send interruptions. Then the Bible called him the prince of the power of the airs. He'll send interruptions to try to get us off course. He did it with Job. God gave him permission. Thankfully, listen, my friends, before any test ever comes your way, it passes through God's hands first. But God allowed that test to come to Job, and Satan sent a storm that killed all his children. I'm saying there's a real devil out there. There's storms. There are difficulties. And I do not make light of your situation tonight. I imagine in a congregation this large, there are some who are going through serious struggles. And you need a Savior. The sailors, the storm, the Savior. I want you to notice where they find Jesus. The Bible says, and verse number 24, and they came to him and awoke him. So notice, first of all, he awoke. Now, I like the song that says, he was so much man that he slept on a boat. But, he was so much God that the winds and waves obeyed when he spoke. He was 100% man, but he was yet 100% God. And we know that God doesn't sleep nor does he slumber. And even there in a restful state, the Lord Jesus Christ knew all things. And but by way of application, have you ever felt like God was sleeping on you? Hello. I know he doesn't sleep. We all know that. But have you ever felt that way? You felt like you pray, but God doesn't answer. You feel like God is distant from this crisis. He's distant from your situation. He's distant from your certain circumstance. But my friends, there came a time when the disciples then realized that they could not handle this thing on their own. There came a point in time of the crisis when they realized they couldn't do it all in their own power, and they decided that they were going to get a hold of Jesus and that they were going to wake him up. I'm saying today, if you are going through a struggle and your family is on the brink, your finances are on the ropes, your faith is struggling, there comes a time when you cannot do it in your own strength and power. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Listen to me, you can't face another day. But if you'll just determine to get a hold of God, if you'll just determine to shake Jesus, so to speak, and wake him up and saying, God, I need you now, and I'm not going to leave this all altar until you answer. God, I need you now. I'm not going to leave my prayer closet until you answer. Like Jacob of old, who said, Lord, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. There comes a time when you got to get desperate. You got to wake up Jesus, so to speak. He awoke. Notice this. Not only did he awake, but the Bible says he arose. Isn't that what it says there? He awoke and then he arose. What's the picture? My friends, they crucified our Savior. He bled, he died. He shed his precious blood. Joseph of Arimathea took and begged his body and laid him in a borrowed grave. But after 3 days and three nights, some little old ladies came to anoint the body of Jesus. And when they got there, there was an angel sitting on a rock. And I don't know what they said exactly there, but if you could just bear with me in my Cincinnati vernacular. When they got there, the angel looked at them and said, what you doing here for? Isn't that what he said? In the KKV, the Kirk Kirkland version. What you doing here for? He's risen, as he said. Come see the place where his body lay. And then he was seen of over 500 disciples. He walked along the road of Emmaus. Hey, thank God in his glorified body he ate fish and bread. Hey, that tells me that we're going to get to eat when we're in heaven in our glorified body. And all God's people said, hey, amen. And my friends, that he ascended to the Father. And the Bible says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. My friends, that Jesus arose. He's alive today. And if our God, who has the power to resurrect himself from the dead, I'm telling you, he has the power to resurrect your bank account. He has the power to resurrect your financial problem. He has the power to resurrect your family problem. He has the power to resurrect your faith crisis. He is all powerful. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. How come we can trust God for our salvation, but we can't trust God with the little things? Huh? We can trust him to save our soul from hell, but we can't trust him enough to tithe. Oh, God, I know you can take care of my eternal destination, but right now, you know, I'm kind of broke. Maybe the reason is you're kind of broke is because you're robbing God. And so I'm saying he has the power. He has all power to fix your crises, to calm your storm. He arose. He awoke, he arose. And then here's the part I like the most. He amazed. He puts his hands over his head and says, peace, be still. Ooh, there's a whole lot of preaching right there. Peace, be still. A songwriter put it this way. A wave tapped the wind on the shoulder and said, shh, that's him. That's him. He's Sharon's rose. That's him. The morning star that glows. He's Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. That's him. Huh? I'm telling you, that wave and that wind recognized the voice of the Creator. That wave that had been created that day that Jesus said, let there be waters in the midst of the sea. That day, that wave recognized that distant voice and says, oh, that's the Creator. I better shut up. I better calm down. I better get it under control. Listen to me. That day, the wind heard the voice of the Master say, peace be still. And the wind said, I'm telling you, my friends, if you're going through a difficulty tonight, if you're going through a crisis tonight, all God has to do is say, peace, be still. And He'll fix it all. You're struggling, you're worrying. Listen to me, just get a hold of Jesus. Just trust Jesus. He is amazing. He's an amazing God, and He can just speak a word, fix your whole crisis. He woke. He rose. He amazed. Let me ask you this question in closing. Did you hear anything you never heard before? Come on, be honest. I mean, you've heard sermons like that your whole life, haven't you? 3 points. They all start with the same letter. 3 points underneath each point, and they all start with the same. You've heard sermons like that. You've heard good preaching like that. I said good preaching like that before. You've seen that in that story before. There's nothing you've never noticed before. But I'm telling you, my friends, there's something here in this story that caught my attention and spoke volumes to my soul. Now, if you missed it, don't feel bad. Because Luke, he missed it too. I want you to turn back to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 4. The same story, but just a different set of eyes under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Mark notices one detail that Dr. Luke didn't catch. I want to read the story to you again quickly, and I want to see this time if you can notice the difference. Mark chapter number 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over into the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took with him even as it was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They say, what manner of man is that? That's like me saying, what kind of dude is this guy here that even the wind and the sea obey him? But did you notice the difference? One little phrase that jumps out off the page. Look what the Bible says in verse number 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Wow. Did you ever notice that before? You've heard the story of Jesus calming the waves and the winds, but did you ever realize that there were other little ships? And that those ships, by way of a reasonable deduction here, those little ships went, they were on the same sea. They went through the same storm. They were in the same situation of peril. Meaning, if Peter, James, and John said to Jesus, we're about to die, then those little ships were about to die too. But there was only one difference, my friends, between the boat that Peter, James, and John was on and those little ships. And do you know what that difference is? Jesus wasn't on their boat. Oh, here's the point of the lesson. Here's the point of the sermon. And I promise you, this part is shorter than the rest. what about these other little ships? You see, isn't it just like us as Christians to get so wrapped up in our own problems and our own storms and our own circumstances that we forget that there is a lost and dying world, and they go through the same problems we go through. They go through the same difficulties we go through. They go through the same heartaches that we go through, with one difference. They don't have a Savior to turn to. What about the little ships? Can I give you three things to help us to remember and be reminded of the little ships? Number one, little ships are lesser vessels. The Bible calls them little ships. You know what that means? Quite simply, they were a different size. They were a different shape. They had a different capacity. What I'm saying is they didn't look the same. Huh? Hello. They didn't look the same. They weren't in the same part of the sea. They had a different role in life. The little ships couldn't do all that the big ships could do. What I'm saying is there was a difference. They were lesser vessels. And my friends, as we go about this world, I'm telling you, there are people who are hurting and who need a Savior. But they may not have the same color skin as us. They may not make as much money as we make. They may not live on the same side of town that we live on. Or they may not, Brother Cone, live on the same side of this planet Earth that we live on. But my friends, those people need Jesus. They're lesser vessels. Has Pastor Siler ever preached here before? He's never preached here. You got to have Pastor Siler preach sometime. This is my pastor. He's my hero. And one of the finest preachers I've ever heard. He preaches from his heart. Almost every single time he preaches, tears flow from his eyes. One Sunday morning, and if you've never been to our church before, you have to understand, every Sunday morning, before we greet and shake hands, we sing the same song. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. And we clap hands, and forgive us for that. We're liberal, you know. We clap hands, and Pastor Siler sings the verses to that song, and we join in on the chorus. Well, one Sunday morning, when Pastor Siler was coming to sing Come and Dine, there's a little boy in our, I shouldn't say a little boy, he's a man in our choir. He sits in the very front, all the way over on that side. His name's Billy Eakman. Billy has special needs. He has Down syndrome. And one Sunday morning, right before Pastor was going to sing his solo, Billy walks out of the choir. He walks across the stage. He stands right next to Pastor Siler in front of God and everybody. He puts his arm around Pastor Siler, and he starts singing the verses. This was not scripted. Everybody had a good laugh, and it was fun. But I imagine that after that service, someone went to Billy and said, now, Billy, we love you, but you don't do that. Hello, you know you're with me? We love you, but you just don't do that. The next Sunday morning, Pastor Siler came to the pulpit to sing Come and Dine. But this time before he began to sing, he looked over his shoulder and he waved Billy to his side, and he put his arm around Billy. And I am telling you the truth, those of you who've been in our church since that day, about 11 years ago, every Sunday morning, Billy sings Come and Dine with the pastor. Why? Because Billy has a good voice? No, because Billy has a good heart. And the pastor recognizes that this is a little ship. He is a lesser vessel. But my friends, this may be the highlight of his week. This may be the encouragement of his week. And so I want to encourage the little ship. Lesser vessels. Ready? Number two. Equal in importance. Hello. Billy may have a difference of chromosomes than you and I, but my friends, Jesus loves him just the same. People in Thailand look different and they talk different and they have different culture. But my friends, God loves those Thai people just as much as He loves me. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They are equally important. If that day Jesus had not performed a miracle and Peter, James, and John would have died, I'm telling you, those people on those little ships would have died also. They'd have drowned also. And there would have been a hurting mama. There would have been a hurting daddy. There would have been a hurting wife and hurting kids who would have mourned just the same, with one difference, and that is that they wouldn't have the hope and promise that their loved ones would be in heaven. My friends, those lost people in Haslett, Texas, those lost people in the Metroplex are important to God. We must show them Jesus. Lesser vessels, equal in importance. And here's the third part. They had a greater need. They had a greater need. You see my play on words? Lesser, equal, greater. Lesser vessels, equal in importance. But they had a greater need. Let's say Peter, James, and John would have died. Where would they have gone? They went to paradise. And then when Jesus died on the cross, He would have came and carried captivity captive, and they'd have went to heaven. Amen. My friends, you know, heaven sounds pretty good to me. You know, some people get worried about us going to the inner city. Are you afraid for your safety? Yeah, I mean, I don't want anybody to do anything to my wife or kids, of course. But you know what? You can't threaten me with heaven. You think I'm scared of a bullet? Hey, my friends, the worst thing that happened to me is I can go be with my Savior. But what about those little ships? What if they'd have drowned? Their last breath on earth would have been their first breath in hell. I believe I'm right about on time. I want to share this little thing that has changed my thinking. I'm sure most of you remember where you were on September 11th. I remember it like it was yesterday. It was just so surreal, all that happened. As a matter of fact, I was on the plane today, and I was on the same type of plane that flew into the Twin Towers there. And so I was thinking about September 11th today. How many of you think about it often? You know, you think about it all the time. I do that. I had the opportunity 3 days later to go to New York City to help minister to those people. I will never forget Saturday morning going to get a paper, going getting the New York Times. There we were staying in Queens, and on the front page was a picture of a man falling. Not falling because he was pushed, not falling because of the explosion, but falling because he jumped. Because the flames were so hot that he would rather jump over 100 stories to a horrible death than to be burned. And here is the thought that has forever changed my thinking. My friends, there are no windows to jump out of in hell. There's no escape. If we would get a real dose of what eternal indignation is, I believe we would become more concerned about the little ships. Good. They have a greater need. You say, why are you so worked up about it? Because I am one. I'm a little ship. I'm telling you, I wasn't raised in a preacher's home. I know some people have this idea that all preachers, their daddy were preachers, and you know that you inherited the ministry. But I'm telling you, I say this as respectfully as I can, my daddy was a drunk, a drug addict, and a gambler. My mom was 15 years old when she had my oldest sister. There was no hope and prayer for us outside of Jesus Christ. But there was a young church. Hello. A young church who got concerned for people who lived on the other side of town. concern for people who didn't have the exact same color skin. And some people, now let me tell you this, Brother Crawford. When it first started, we didn't have any buses. We didn't have any church vans. It was a new church. You know what happened? People got their cars and they come. They pick me up off of 4323 Genesee Avenue in Dayton, Ohio, and they take me to church. And one day in January the 17th, 1988, I met a man who said, "Peace, be still."
Amen.
And can I tell you? He said, "Peace be still" in my life, and it changed it forever. But that led to him saying, "Peace be still" in my mom's life. And it led to being "Peace be still" in my dad's life. And about 5 years ago, I baptized my mom and my dad and our local church. They were at church, in church on Sunday, in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. And they were tithing too. Listen to me, my friends. God is amazing. And God can do mighty wonders if we would just get concerned with some little ships. I don't have time to tell you all my testimony, but I'm telling you, when I was about 13 years old, I felt like I was on the outside looking in our youth group. No one knew who I was. I was just a kid that really didn't fit in, and I was ready to leave the church. But I had a faithful man, a faithful Sunday school teacher who invested in me. He bought me my very first matching suit. He didn't just go to some, you know, cheap place. He went downtown to the Price stores and got me a real nice suit. He sacrificed from his own family so he could do that. He bought me old Schofield Bible with wide margins. He invested in my life. He'd come and either he'd come or he'd send his wife and kids to pick me up for Wednesday night and Sunday night. And after church, you know what Baptist people do, right? We eat. Well, I didn't have any money. He would pay for my meals out of his youth pastor's salary. Listen to me, my friends. He had a concern for me. Why? Because I was charismatic. Why? Because I was good looking. Why? Because I was a good athlete. I was none of those things. I know I am today, but I was none of those things at that time. But my friends, he got a concern for me because he recognized me to be a lesser vessel. He recognized me to be equally important to God. He recognized that I had a greater need, and he loved on a little ship. And I am here today because of Chris Dean, my big boat. Now, here's the last question. I'm going to turn it over to the preacher. Who's your little ship? Who sails on the same sea that you sail on? Who is going through the same storms you are going through? Who is in the same situation that you have been in or that you are in? Could it be that God allowed you to go through that storm and be on that sea and go be in that situation because he wants Jesus to perform a miracle in your life so that that little ship can see and recognize who God really is. Who is your little ship?